For a chance to open up the scriptures and once again teach the great truths of the Word of God. We're asking a question today based upon some of what we've already taught about this morning. And the question is, how long have you been a wilderness living Christian? I don't think a lot of people think of themselves as living in the wilderness. But in fact, a great deal, I'm not making any accusations, a great deal of us spend a vast majority of our time not believing God can. And the world will do everything they can to get us to that place where we say, well, I don't think God can do that. Or even worse, I don't think God will do that. They want us to give up. They want us to quit. Now, obviously, that is satanic in its origin, but we give a lot of room to that. I think today we open our minds to think like that when we shouldn't. That is certainly what happened with the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. And there came a time when God said, okay, I'll test you. I'll see if your faith is real. And then there came a time at Kadesh Barnea when God said, okay, you're going to spend the next 38 years in the wilderness. And all of those of you who are over age 20, you're going to die in the wilderness. That's it. So God here describes Israel's first test, their first faith test, if you will. Now it's final faith test that would happen before they go into the promised land. And it's failure at Kadesh Barnea. God sent spies into the land. 10 came back and gave a bad report or an evil report. What was it? We can't do it. The enemy is greater than our God. That's essentially what they were saying. They didn't say that. They said there are giants in the land. And they're greater than we are. What are they really saying? They're greater than our God. Now, how many can tell me when God began to lead the children of Israel by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? Anybody know? Well, before they ever got to the wilderness. Okay, that's partly true. Right after they got out of the Red Sea. That's when God began to lead them. They hadn't even built the tabernacle yet. But that is the first account when God says, okay, I'm going to lead you every day by a pillar of fire by night. Otherwise, the presence of God is going to be evident. We'll talk about that more next week. But here at Kadesh Barnea, now God, think of all the things that God did here. I mean, remember the instance of Korah and the 250 leaders that came to Moses and said, Moses, you got this all wrong. We are all spiritual. We can all pray. We bring our own little brass things, we carry our incense around, we'll come and we'll pray. We have the same power as you did. And Moses said, okay, let's give it a shot. Go ahead. You do what you're supposed to do, and Aaron, you do what you're supposed to do, and we'll see which one God wants. Now, I tell you, friend, don't put yourself into that place. Because we found out real quickly that the tents of the three, their families, they're consumed by God. And then the 250 other leaders, the leaders of the children of Israel, their coats consumed by God. Fire comes down and consumes them. And then another 14,000, about 15,000 altogether die of a plague. And I believe that plague happened. That wasn't, okay, you're going to get sick and a week later you're going to die. I believe instantly they were dead. Now, there are a lot of tests that went on. But Kadesh Barnea was that test when God said, okay, now everybody over the age of 20 is going to die in the wilderness. You're not getting into the promised land. What conditions of life manifest the fact, even though we are redeemed and delivered from the bondage of sin, manifest the fact that we are practically living absent of belief that God's in? Shall we close up right now, ask that question, and I'll go home and meditate on that question all week long? But I believe we're coming to that day and age, should the Lord tarry. But we're going to have to really deal with this. There are numerous levels of unbelief based in ignorance. Some of them are based in basic failure to do what God says, regardless of the painful consequences to us personally. But genuine salvation faith ought to eventually transition into trusting God for the impossible. In other words, we begin with baby faith, that's salvation faith. But we ought to grow into believing God for the impossible. And we ought to pray for that end. That's what John 15 is all about, abiding in Christ. We can, without Him, we can do nothing, but with Him all things are possible. Now this is the marker of growing in grace and truth. What are we growing? We grow in our ability to trust God for the impossible. You look at the promised land and the giants that were in the land, what are they saying? Well, that's impossible. And they were right. But they had one person on their side that they weren't bringing into the accounting. That was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. So this reality of genuine faith is confronted by the words of God in Scripture, in Matthew chapter 8, 31 through 37. Now look at it. Go to verse 31. Romans 8, 31. What shall ye say then to these things? Otherwise, God's promises of our eternal glorification, promise of the eventual glorification and the redemption of the bodies of all born-again believers, Romans 8, 29 through 30. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Is that a statement of faith? If God's on my side, what do I care who's against me? He goes on and he says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us, what? All things. I mean, he wants good for us. Who, verse 33, shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to do that? And then he begins to give us some exclusions here. It is God that justifieth, otherwise God won't charge you with sin since he gifted you Christ's righteousness. He's not going to charge you, right? It says, then it goes on, who is he that condemneth? Who can condemn you? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What's that saying? Christ will charge you with sin, since he's your high priest who bore your sin in his body on the tree, and presents you to God perfect and positionally sanctified by his one offering. He's not going to do it. So, who is he that condemneth? Now, God's not Christ going to do. Who's going to judge you? Not God. Verse 35. Who? Is there anyone or anything able to do something to counteract these two realities already completed by God and his Son? Is there somebody else that can go above them, has more power or has more privilege to do what God and His Son won't do. No. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can do and counteract what they have already done? Can you? No. Shall tribulation? Is that going to do it? Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Can the sword separate you from the love of God? Now here it is, as it is written. Now, this is dealing with this issue of distress and difficulties that come from without. As it is written. Now it's written in Psalm 44, verse 42 right here. These realities should change our perspective of both living for Christ and the high possibility of death by persecution. That's what he's addressing here. That is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So, should we fear persecution? Well, we might fear what's going to happen, and I certainly can think of that. I have a certain degree of fear of somebody cutting my arms and legs off and torturing my wife or maybe killing my children or... Yeah, that's not a good thing to think about. But, verse 37 is a concluding statement. Nay, what? In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We're complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10, through Him that loved us. We're already complete. We're more than conquerors. The battle's already been won and the victory's been declared. Yeah, life's tough. People are unfaithful. Petty little things cause great problems. But there is a destiny that's already sealed. Now, I'm not trying to excuse the petty little things that create such big problems, but behold how large or small fire kindled. But after 40 years of purifying the mixed multitude, can you imagine God's patience with that? After 40 years of purifying the mixed multitude from the children of Israel after their exodus from Egypt, they'd come out with a mixed multitude. They went in, 12 children and their husbands and wives. Wives, I say, their wives primarily. And they came out now, 200 some years later, a multitude of at least 1.5 million. Many believe as much as 2.5 million. God leads them out through a number of miracles there as he gets Pharaoh to let the people go. And then as they're going, he destroys the whole army of Egypt in the Red Sea and delivers them safely. And then tells them, okay, here, I'm going to lead you from this point forward with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Otherwise, my presence is going to be evident. And all you have to do is just follow me. Right? That's all you had to do. Isn't that really what Jesus said to us? Isn't that what discipleship is? Followers of Jesus? Same thing in the new covenant. So here they come out, mixed multitude. God purifies them. And then he commands Joshua to lead the faithful remnant and to begin occupying and purifying the promised land. So he brings a purified people out. All those over 20 have died in the wilderness. So they spent 38 years where probably the large percentage of that group of people died in the wilderness. Now those that were under 20 are 58 years old. Joshua was much older than that. They come out and go into the promised land. Moses is gone. And Joshua was then commanded to purify the promised land of the Canaanites. Otherwise, the iniquity of the Amorites would fall. And so the Canaanite culture was wicked, evil, beyond human description. I want to look at this and see how we see the parallels today. See if the culture in which we live is parallel to what God said regarding the Canaanites or the Ammonites. They were an extremely sexually deviant culture practicing bestiality, incest, pedophilia, fornication, homosexuality, and even child sacrifices. The product of the procreation resulting from this sexual deviation was considered by God as human vomit and was addressed by God as instruction regarding Israel's separation from these practices. And what God addresses and forbids to the nation of Israel in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 19 through 25, he forbids because these were the common practices of the Canaanites, the Amorites, of which God says now that the iniquity of the Amorites were full. So God would use the children of Israel to judge the Canaanites, the Amorites, and completely destroy their apostate culture. Same thing that's going to happen during the tribulation. So look at Leviticus 18 and see what he described. He said, okay, Israel, here's what the Amorites and the Canaanites did. I don't want you to do this. He forbade it. So he says, also thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness. Okay, I might say to you, stay away from the beach. You do what you want, but I don't think that every time Baptists get to the beach, you got to take their clothes all off. I don't know why that they think it's okay to do it there, not in place else, but it seems to be the way it works. And don't approach a woman to uncover her nakedness. I think you ought not to approach them if their nakedness is already uncovered. Second, as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. Now, that's something I'm not going to go and address, but ask your dad about. Number 20. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. That's adultery. Thou shalt not lie, let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch. That's infant and child sacrifice. Abortion today is, I think, equal to this. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. Otherwise, don't take the name of God upon yourself. That's what it really means. And then live contrary to what that name represents. That's what it means to take the name of God in vain. Not to use it in vain. To call yourself a child of God and then live like a heathen. And he says, verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind, bestiality, as with womankind. Or homosexuality. That's an abomination. Neither shall you thou lie with any beast to defile thyself with bestiality. They were practicing all this stuff. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down there to bestiality. It's confusion. Defile not ye yourselves any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled. The United States is defiled by these things today. And which I cast out before you. You're going to cast them out of the promised land. And the land is defiled. So, yet these people had to be cast out of the land before the land could be purified. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. That's how God is viewing this judgment. They're going to purge it out. Well, the 430 years that Israel was a stranger in a land that is not theirs was the long-suffering God in giving the inhabitants of Canaan, the Amorites, time to repent. 430 years. Well, you say, in the matter of time, that's not a lot, where our nation's just about 250 years old, and look where we've come to. That's a long time. 450 years. Most nations don't last that long. Most nations have self-destructed in less than that time. So instead, the Canaanites grew more violent. They grew more oppressive. They grew more wicked. They grew more perverse with every generation until God's long suffering finally ended and he executed his promised judgment upon them. And he did that with the Jews. And God foretold all of this just as he has for our modern world. He foretold it. He says, here's what I'm going to do. He did it with Noah. He did it with the Amorites and the Canaanites. He's done it to the children of Israel. He tells us as a church, he gives us that warning. That's the warning of the latter parts of Romans chapter 11. If they were cut off, I don't think that you can't be cut off if you're not going to be faithful. So similarly, the 7 years of the tribulation judgments are on the horizon. And we are living right now in the shadows of humanity's decadence. God's, the fullness of the Amorites have come again. And now it's the nations of the world. So what is God's call? Repent. There ever was a day we should be preaching repentance. It's now. Now, what is the universal principle here? Reprobation and judgment come when iniquity is full. Reprobation and judgment come when iniquity is full. Now, I don't know yet. I don't know if it's full yet. I believe God is the only one that knows when that was going to happen. And there was a time he finally said, okay, Joshua, you're going to lead the people into Israel. And immediately there was a trial. Jericho. But what was the great first defeat of Israel? Do you remember? The defeat didn't come from without. The defeat came from within. In Joshua chapter 6. That was the sin of Achan. And God said, now, they said to God, well, we're just going to send a few people up to Ai. That's not a big bunch up there. We don't really need, to have a whole bunch of people. And God said, don't go up there. There is sin in Israel. Israel has sinned. Now, he didn't say Achan and his family has sinned, did he? He said Israel has sinned. But they didn't listen to God and they went up anywhere and people died. Now you say, well, it wasn't very many. But you don't understand. When God goes before you, nobody dies. They defeated Jericho, nobody died. Now they go up to this little insignificant little place called Ai. And a number of people die. Because God didn't go before them. Now, understanding the history of Israel, that fulfillment of the land promises, the Palestinian covenant, that's the land promises, and the throne promises, that's the Davidic covenant. Say that with me. Land promises are what? What? Palestinian covenant. Throne promises are what? Davidic covenant. They're part of the surety of the Abrahamic covenant and are essential to understanding Romans chapter 11. Otherwise, God can't break those promises. The Palestinian covenant, that's the land promises. Davidic covenant, that's the throne promises. God cannot break those promises. They're surety. So the promises, these two covenants within the Abrahamic covenant demand the restoration of the nation of Israel before these promises can be fulfilled. And therefore God cannot possibly once for all forever cast away his people, Romans 11, 1. And every promise enveloped within the promises of the Abrahamic covenant is conditioned upon God being faithful to his promises. And understanding this brings what is happening in Israel and in the Mideast right now into the context of God's promises to Abraham, offered by grace, received through faith. So when people look at all what's going on, I don't have a problem with it at all. Yes, I know Israel's going to lose. But God's going to win. Yes, mid-trib, Israel will be defeated. They'll be scattered again. And God's going to, after that time, in that scattering, God is going to send 12,000 from each tribe, 144,000 Jews, sealed with Jehovah Tiskadu in their forehead, God, my righteousness, justification by faith, to preach to the Jews and bring them to Christ. And then Jesus will restore the nation of Israel at his second coming. But every promise is enveloped in the Abrahamic covenant. Go back to Genesis 15 again. And when the sun was going down, verse 12, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of darkness fell upon him. I explained that this morning. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that's not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation, Egypt, whom they shall serve, will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and shall be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither to Canaan. Again. Why? Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now then it would be. After that 40 years in the wilderness, God says, okay, I'm full. And the land is going to vomit these people out. So Joshua was commanded to either drive the Canaanites out of the land, of the promised land, or to annihilate them. To annihilate them, man, woman, child, and beast. That's why Achan's sin was so great. He took what belonged to God. God had said, no, don't take of this accursed thing. This is a curse. God wanted it destroyed. And if these people would not abandon the promised land and leave it, God says, we're going to kill every single living thing that breathes. Now, this was typical of what's going to go on in the 7-year tribulation, finally at the second coming of Jesus. The long-suffering of God during the 7-year tribulation gives the pagans of the world opportunity to repent and believe, just as he gave the Jews opportunity to repent and believe, just as he gave the Canaanites and Amorites the opportunity to repent and believe. But if they don't believe, they're going to get increasingly more wicked. That is a digression we find in Romans chapter 1, where God finally gives them over to a reprobate mind. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 through 20, go over there with me. We're going to pick up in verse 16, actually. But God gave more lenient instructions regarding the inhabitants outside of the boundaries of the promised land. Deuteronomy 10 through 15. Otherwise, if they go outside the promised land, they leave the promised land, you don't have to kill them all. But God gave very strict annihilation commandment regarding the Canaanites that refused to abandon the real estate within the promised land. This is the Chaya, called the Chaya. Got to get that little sweat spit in the back of your throat and pronounce that, but it's a Chaya commandment to the children of Israel. It's an annihilation commandment. And it's told here in verse 16 particularly. Look at chapter 20, verse 16. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive, Chaya, that's right there, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. They either get out of the land or you annihilate them. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. These are all descendants of Canaan. as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after their abominations which they have done unto their gods, so should you sin against the Lord your God. Now, if there's ever a verse in the scripture that you ought to use to people who send their kids to public school, it's one right here. What? That they teach you not to do after their abominations. God, that's what God said. You send your kids to public school, they will teach them how to do after their abominations. That's a woke culture. It's nothing new. Woke culture is nothing new. It's been going on for millennia. We're just seeing it begin to raise its ugly head up out of the swamp of its disgusting cesspool in which it lives. Becoming more open in what it does. So Joshua and the children of Israel failed to remove the Canaanites from Gaza and Ascalon. And this area has been a historical thorn in the flesh of the nation of Israel since Joshua and the children of Israel failed to drive them out of what we now call the Gaza Strip. But it was still there. Tells us that in Joshua 10:40, actually 41, it says, so Joshua smote all the country of the hills and of the south. Now get a picture. They come across from the east side across the Jordan. They deal with Jericho. And they begin to move all the way across from east to west to the Mediterranean Sea. And they are removing everybody and smiting everybody that stays. Most of the cities that they come to, the people have already left. They got out of town. But he says, he left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea, way over on the east side, up to where? Gaza. Who's occupying Gaza at this time? Not Arabs. These were a bunch of other wicked people who now they believe had come from Greece and they brought their own culture down here. They're completely different than the rest of the Arabs in this world. These were the Philistines. So he went unto Gaza and all the country of Goshen, even unto Gibeon. And he had smite, but he didn't. He stopped at Gaza. So the area of failure that surrounds the cities of Gaza and Gibeon is still what constitutes that geography known today as the Gaza Strip. And the lesson we should learn is that our failures to do what God says to do become a testimony of unfaithfulness to the generations that follow. And year after year after year after year, this 25-mile-long by about 6-mile-wide little area of real estate right on the Mediterranean Sea, Israel didn't occupy. And quite frankly, I think Netanyahu is trying to correct it. Not going to happen. But they want to drive them out. Not going to happen. Now the lesson we should learn here is that our failures to do what God says to do become a testimony of unfaithfulness to the generations that follow. And they would be, the Philistines would be a thorn in the flesh of Israel almost up until the time of Titus. But before that, they're gone by now. And Israel's failure to drive out or annihilate the Canaanites occupying the Gaza Strip took place about 1041 BC. And the Philistines began to occupy this real estate about 40 years before, around 1100 BC. I'm often wondering, did he say, well, these aren't really Canaanites here, so therefore I can justify not killing them. They're not Canaanites, they're Philistines. I don't know. Don't tell us that. But God wanted them out. And the major cities of the Philistines were Gaza, Ashdod, Ascalon, Ekron. Have you noticed Gath? You notice all these cities are still there? Go look up the modern geography there of this area, and you see they're all still there? Why? So certainly the names of these cities throughout Bible history bring to mind the constant conflict of the children of Israel with the Philistines. Who did David have a conflict with? Goliath? Where was that? What city was that? Gath? Samson? With Delilah? Where did that take place? Gaza? Judges chapter 16. How about Gideon with the Philistines? I mean, over and over again we have this battle going on simply because they didn't do what God said to do. Separation is a very important doctrine in the Bible. So the prophecies of Jeremiah chapter 47 and Amos chapter 1 are both prophetic dualisms, meaning they have had a historical fulfillment by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and also will have a future messianic fulfillment in the second coming of Jesus. And that is what God speaks in Romans 11, 23 through 25. So you need to understand that. Understand Romans 11. And the complete fulfillment then of Israel occupying all the real estate promised by God in the Abrahamic covenant will not happen until the kingdom age and the coming of King Jesus. Israel will again be grafted into the root. Romans 11, 24. Messiah, Jesus, and the new Genesis through faith are going to be grafted in. That's a root. That's the root is Messiah, Jesus, and the new Genesis. So the Word of God tells us in Jeremiah chapter 47, verse 1, the word of the Lord, Jehovah, that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before that Pharaoh smote Gaza. Now the Egyptians came up and took that particular area. It says in verse 2, thus saith the Lord, behold, if waters rise up out of the north and shall be an overflowing flood, and shall overflow the land and all that is therein. Now this is both Nebuchadnezzar and as well will be the same thing true in the tribulation age. It's a dualism. And them that dwell therein. Then the men shall cry, and the inhabitants of the land howl, and the noise of the stamping of the hoofs of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, at the rumbling of his wheels, and fathers shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands. Otherwise, they're going to run away, abandon their children to get away. Verse 4, because of the day that cometh to spoil all of the Philistines and to cut off from Tyrus and Sidon, every helper that remaineth for the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. Now, here's a prophecy. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Ascalon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. Otherwise, baldness is essentially everything that is there going to be wiped out, flattened. This is during this tribulation time. O thou sword of the Lord, how long will it be ere thou be quiet? This is the second coming of Christ. Put up thyself into thy scabbard, rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord hath given it a charge against Ascalon and against the seashore? There hath he appointed it. God says he's going to purge that land because Israel failed. Jesus is going to purge it. He's going to purify it. Then go down to Jeremiah chapter 31. Back to Jeremiah 31. Look at verse 35. It says, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night. Now the ordinances are the star and the moon, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The tidal waves and all of these things, tidal waves, the tide is all controlled by the Earth's interaction of gravity with the moon. Now God knew this a long time ago because, well, to be very simple, he made it that way. Took us a long time to figure that out. But it says the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, is his name. Verse 36. If Look at this. Here's the promises of God. If those ordinances, what are they again? Sun, moon, stars. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Now, when's that going to happen? When God dissolves the first creation. Then we're going to all be brought in as one people before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all they that have done, for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Now when's that going to happen? Won't ever happen. You can't measure something that's infinite. They think that we found the edge of the universe. Then they said, oh, okay, we didn't find it really. And if you found it, could you measure it? The only thing you can measure it by is how long it took you to get there. And of course, they haven't got there yet. So the point here is it's not going to happen. God's not going to ever cast off the seed of Israel. Now, what is the seed? The seed is all those who have faith in the promised one. Not the seed as one, but the seed as many, which seed is Christ. And as we enter into faith with Christ, we become part of that seed, which is the progenitor of the new Genesis in Jesus Christ. God will never cast off the seed of Israel, who have truly been of the promise. So just as God waited to deliver Israel until the iniquity of the Amorites, Canaanites was full, Genesis 15:16. The second coming of Jesus is waiting on the fullness of the Gentiles. And this is the falling away of 2 Corinthians 2:3. Before the rapture, the deliverance of the church, and the first aspects of the revealing of the Antichrist in the four horsemen of the apocalypse. So right now God is waiting. They say, well, does God know? Well, sure, God knows. The point is, as soon as he says that's enough, it's full. We're going up. But meantime, we're trying to rescue as many as we can. Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part, has happened to Israel until, what? The fullness of the Gentiles become in. What was he talking about? Joshua, till the fullness of the Amorites. Now, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles did come in. That's the tribulation time. God didn't judge the Amorites in one day. There was a span of a number of years that Joshua came in and did not get it done. But the tribulation time will be final. No one alive on planet Earth at the beginning of the tribulation, who does not get saved, will survive the tribulation and go into the kingdom age. Everything that liveth and breatheth on earth will come out. Revelation 22:21, all of this. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. What's that mean? So be it. So let it be. And then the church answers back, even so come, Lord Jesus. This is the final end of it all. I come quickly. And the church cries out, even so come, Lord Jesus. You know, I think they're really saying, we can't wait. We can't wait. You ever have somebody say to that? I've had, my kids used to say that And I say, we're going to go to the ice cream. And I say, well, they say, well, Daddy, we can't wait. So what are you going to do then? If you can't wait, what are you going to do? So what in the world are we going to do here in a dilemma right now? We have to wait. Wait and watch. And be faithful. Rescue as many as you can. That's a job here. I don't think we've got a lot of time left. And as the iniquity of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles increases as it is right now, it'll be much more difficult to bring them to Christ. But there are a lot of them out there right now that are full of their sin. I mean, they're filled up with it to the place that they can't handle it anymore. They want a rescuer. They're looking for a deliverer. Give them a track. Encourage them. Help them. Father, we thank you this afternoon for those who have stayed and for those who have listened. I just pray that, Lord, the truths that you give us here in this preparation for Romans chapter 11 is so rich and so wonderful. I pray that you'd help us to understand that we are in the last days, and even as we do pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. We know simply that our time is short, not just to living on this earth, but to be effective in bringing lost ones, loved ones to Christ. And we pray, Lord, we would seek your face every day and seek to abide in you and be used of you in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.